We're going to take a look at the book of 1 Peter, just a couple of verses out of it. But before I do, kind of set the stage here. In some ways, Annette already set the stage talking about being equipped and being gifted to serve. One of my favorite movies that's come out in recent past is the one called 13 Lives. If you haven't seen it, you have to. And it's led by or is directed by Ron Howard, the same guy who did Apollo 13. You see this 13 theme going on. And they're basically the exact same movie. They're based on true stories with Apollo 13 about we have an emergency where we have these guys that we've sent on the other side of the moon and they're in danger. How do we get them back and rescue them? Whereas 13 Lives is the exact opposite. And you have, it was the episode with the Thai soccer team. And they got caught in the cave and they were hanging out in the cave and a storm came and it flooded and they were trapped. And it was the same situation, only underground. How do we get them from down there and rescue them to get them up here? And so you see in the whole thing this massive effort and endeavor. 5,000 people from 17 different countries showed up to help out in this endeavor. And this was only in the span of about 14 days where everyone, where the boys first went down to the time they got them out. So it's pretty incredible. And yet when you see this, my goodness, were there a lot of people that had to have very specialized skills to pull this off. Thailand was reaching out and calling on their Navy SEALs, but the SEALs are more specialized in open water. This is cave diving, an entirely different thing. So they had to call upon people throughout the world who were expert cave divers. And then on top of that, they realize there's no way we can get the kids back if they're conscious. They don't know how to dive. They'll drown. So they said, we're going to have to knock them out. We need an anesthesiologist who also happens to be a cave diver. So you know how many people that is? Probably the only one in the world is the one that they got to accomplish this. And but then you had folks that had to serve food and take care of others. You had to have people come and show up to work to get the water pumped out of the caves. There were other people that were working above the mountain to try to keep the water from running down into the sinkholes to continue to flood the cave. So it was just this massive endeavor in trying to rescue these boys. And even though you know the outcome of the story, because it is a true story, you're still on the edge of your seat. I was reviewing it this week, and my wife Karen's sitting there with me, and she got up, and she goes, I can't keep watching this. It's too stressful. I got to go to sleep tonight. And, you know, it's like, but we know the ending. He's like, it doesn't matter. It's too tense. It is inspiring. It's incredibly moving. But I think the reason that I love it is I feel like whenever I look at that, I see the church in microcosm. That God has a mission, and he is in the business of finding people who are separated from him. They might as well be on the moon or trapped in a cave underneath, and they don't know how to reach him. So he calls on his people, the church, to make disciples. And to be the ones who will say, we will go where others cannot. But it's going to be difficult. And so as a result, the work that we're trying to do, it isn't just hard. It's impossible. You can't change a person's life and then you can't turn their heart around. And so you're going to have to get a divine assistance or divine help in accomplishing this. And we have that. Some of you might remember one of Jesus's in the Matthew last words, Jesus says, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And by that, he meant his spirit would be in us, abiding in us, and empowering us to do this mission. So as we're into this new series called Becoming a Significant Christian, I just want to give you the reminder, first of all, I'm not saying how do I become significant in front of everybody else or how do I make myself feel significant. Instead, how can I be significant for God's purposes and his continued use? And if we are going to be a team that operates, much like this Thai rescue operation, from the ultimate outreach and mission of reaching the lost, then we're going to have him spearheading that in and through us. And so God has purpose to equip his people to accomplish this. The way he's chosen to do it, the Bible tells us he has given us what are called spiritual gifts. And we're to employ them to then be deployed as we accomplish God's work. So when you go to the scriptures, there's three primary passages that speak about the spiritual gifts. You'll find them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I'm not going to go into each and every one of these that are listed out. I'll just put them up here on the screen, and that'll be enough for you for today. But as you can see, most of them, not necessarily all of them, but a whole lot of them, you can look at and you go, well, isn't every Christian supposed to do some of these? And the answer would be, yeah. All of us are responsible to evangelize. All of us are responsible to exhort or to give or to show mercy and have wisdom. There's so many things that all of us will have. But what God has chosen to do through his Spirit is look at each one of us as individuals and just say, now with you, I'm going to work a specialty through you. This is how you are going to contribute to an entirely different level in the church, in which we'll see something greater, more impactful, and ultimately more powerful. And again, I go back to the movie of 13 Lives. It's kind of like anybody can be an anesthesiologist. You're going to have to get a lot of training and a lot of education and so forth. Not many of us can do it in 3 days, much less dive and be an anesthesiologist. Well, God's in the business of getting us to that point, training us, equipping us, but empowering us along the way. And so as you look at this list, you can see how some of them, they're going to be a means of aiding us or helping us to aid one another as we are wounded or as we're hurting in life, because we all go through that. Some are going to help us become, or some are going to help to train us to be more effective in our mission. Some will help to facilitate the mission and have it expanded, and yet every single one of them is important and necessary. But instead of looking at these texts, as I mentioned before, I've got you in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And the reason we're going to look at this is because this text gives us the foundation of how we're to think about these gifts and our role in the church and what we're to consider. So out of respect for the Word of God, it's only a couple of verses. I'm going to ask you to stand as I read these two verses. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father in heaven, we are always in awe of the ways that you work and how you can take broken things, broken people like us, and you can accomplish your will in incredible ways. May our time together move us to be a people who are willing to do your will in both love and in delight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This text in 1 Peter shows us the list that I showed you earlier. You can really take those categories and break them down into primarily two different categories. I'll call them the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. Different ways that we are going to demonstrate the love of God to the people that are around us inside the church as well as outside of the church. And so, but the gifts ultimately will show the love of God in some way. Now, in talking about spiritual gifts, one of the problems that we often have as Christians is we look at the gifts and then we immediately start thinking about ourselves. And there's an aspect of ourselves that we should think, but that's not where we're ultimately supposed to land. We speak about our gift, my gift, what I possess. And Peter's text is a challenge because he's getting us to stop and to think, yes, you will receive a spiritual gift. It's not for you. It is yours to use and to bless us. Your gift is for me. My gift is for you. And that's the mentality that we're supposed to have about it. Verse 10, he says, as each one has received a special gift. So every Christian here needs to take note. You have a spiritual gift if you're a believer in Christ. And you're to do it and employ it in serving one another. You take it and deliberately put it into practice. You have your eyes open. Your radar is out. You're looking around. How can I minister? How can I fit into the ministry and the opportunities that God puts before me? So you have to be deliberate. And the text says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, our gift is a stewardship. Last week, we talked about money and giving and how that's a stewardship that God gives us. And we're to take it and to use it as a means of accomplishing his will. It's the exact same thing regarding your spiritual gift. God says, that's a stewardship. It's no different than God saying, giving you $100,000 and saying, now I want you to take this and I want you to make $1 million out of it. And so it changes how you see the $100,000. You begin to say, how do I grow it into this? Well, it's the same thing with your gift. Here's your gift. Now, how can you do this and impact other people with it? What opportunities does God present to you? So how will you spend it on God's work? So that leads me to this question that everyone, I think, needs to wrestle with. Do you use your spiritual gift? I don't ask that to make anybody feel guilty. I ask that to make everybody get introspective. Do you use your spiritual gift? Do you use it consistently? Do you use it regularly? Do you place yourselves in ministries such that you can bless other people through the ways that God has gifted you with the divine abilities that God has given you? In fact, here's another question. When was the last time you remember that you could actually exercise your gift? When was it? Where? Now, that often breeds another question for a lot of people. And the response to my question here many times is, well, Jack, I would love to use my gift. I have no idea what it is. So that becomes the next question. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Significant Christians seek to learn to know what it is. What has God equipped you with? What has he blessed as a result of your ministry so that you then can take that and turn around and continue to use it to bless other people? So here we see when gifts have been used by the Holy Spirit in his people, he's going to put a spotlight ultimately on Jesus. That's the intent behind him. We show the love of God towards other people, but the spotlight ultimately is going to be on Christ. And then there are byproducts that begin to happen whenever we exercise our gifts. First, you become satisfied because you're knowing something. I am where God has me, and I'm using what God has equipped me with. I'm employing it in his service. Other people get edified. Ephesians chapter 4 says, this is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And then on top of that, the church becomes more unified as a result of it. Ephesians 4 again says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. As we're serving in this way and in this capacity, the church gets more united. The church gets closer together. And ultimately, you find God is glorified. And that is the objective. That's it. It's not about getting the spotlight on ourselves. It's about getting the spotlight on Christ. And when we exercise those gifts, he will do that. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is a big reason why it's important for you to keep your eyes open and be aware of the ways, perhaps, that God has gifted and equipped you so you can employ that gift and begin to use it. Now, again, I've mentioned to you several times, I've quoted from 1 Peter chapter 1, and Peter gives that reminder. Remember what he says? I write these things to remind you. And there's a lot of you that have been in the church for a while, and you go, yeah, we got it, Jack. You know, spiritual gifts, all right, I've heard about them before. That's all well and good, but Peter says, I do this, I remind you, because I want to stir you up by way of reminder. And often, that's where we need to be. Oh, yeah, I've got this gift. Now, what am I going to do with it? And how would God use this? And if you don't know much about spiritual gifts, well, that's okay. That's okay. That's why we're here, right? So that we can learn more. My prayer is that today your knowledge grows, your mentality changes, and ultimately that you will eventually find yours, and then you can begin to bless other people in and through it. And he most certainly will. Now, whenever I talk about spiritual gifts with people, and often if you're going to disciple somebody, this is an area you have to cover. So right now, we're in a discipleship mode. And often what happens is I find about seven questions generally that get asked about spiritual gifts. So I'm going to deal with each one of those seven. That's going to be the sermon for today. Let me run through them. I'll call them my FAQs. And here's the first one. And that is, well, Jack, how do I even get a spiritual gift? How do I acquire this? And the answer is, you don't earn it. You don't work for it. You don't do any of that. It is a gift. And that gift comes whenever you become a Christian. When you come to the understanding that it's only by grace, through faith in the finished work of Jesus, that you can even become a Christian, it's at that point God's Holy Spirit is then placed within you. From this time forth and forever, you've always have His Spirit within you when you've made that profession of faith with that understanding and that belief. So once that happens, the gift comes on you, but you have to be born again. So I do have to back up at this point and just ask, do you know Christ? Have you received His payment for your sins? To come to an understanding that you and God are separated. Your relationship is completely fractured. And because of that, you stand condemned before Him. And there's no work you can do. There's nothing you can accomplish to try to earn that with Him. But what has God done? God says, here's what I'll do. I will live the perfect life that you couldn't live through my Son, Jesus Christ. And then Jesus came to go to a cross to pay the penalty for the sin, yet He had no sin of His own. And in exchange, He takes our sin and He gives us His righteousness. That's how you can stand before God, pure, perfect, and holy. Even if you're, as a believer, you had a sin this morning. God takes those away, but that does not jeopardize your righteous standing before God. That is set and fixed. You will always be His. So once this has happened, then we learn that the gifts are part of what God gives unto you because those come with the Spirit of God upon you. That's how you obtain it. That's how you find it. It's when you're born again. Well, the next question I find is, if I have a gift, how do I discover it? Well, Annette already answered that. You start serving. Get out there and find a place in which you begin serving. I had a friend once tell me this, and now go with me here for a minute. And he made this comment, and he says, people look into spiritual gifts, and they start going, well, what's my gift? What's my gift? Well, I think my gift's this, and I think my gift's that. And he said, nobody should say that. You don't decide your spiritual gift. He said, we do. And I went, what do you mean? But I get what he meant. What he meant was, often you don't see exactly what it is God's doing, but the others around you are the ones who see your gifts being exercised and God's work and God's blessing through them. And so many times it'll be other people looking going, I see this in you. And so if you don't know what your gift is, there is no harm in asking your friends, those closest to you, those that you're working with, what do you see as my gift? Do you even know? And don't be offended if they go, I don't have a clue what your gift is. All right? But folks will start being alert. And before long, you will become aware. God will make it known to you. But the best way you're going to find that out is if you start serving. Now, when we have our newcomers class, we'll bring people in and we introduce them to this thing called the Spiritual Gifts Test Questionnaire. Many of you might be familiar with that. I have a love-hate relationship with those. I don't really see those as being very definitive. You know, it's just to ask you a series of questions. They're all random. You look at the code at the end. It's almost like an algorithm, and out pops, hey, here's more than likely your gift, your gift, your gift, your gift. You know, and they just kind of rank them from highest likelihood to lowest likelihood. There's some value in that, but here's the way I view those. Don't look at that and go, shepherding popped up the highest, so I'm a shepherd. No, what you can do is say, okay, this is sort of like north for me. I'm going to try something in this service area of shepherding. And maybe the solution would be, I'm going to come alongside a life group leader and I'm going to start helping them. And we'll see if this shepherding gift begins to manifest itself or show itself. Or maybe it'll be something else that will come out. But the first thing you need to do is just start. Just start in a direction and God will lead you. And I think all of us get this. Think about it. For those of you who go to college, you go and you major in something, right? And very few of us are actually working in something that we majored in. You start out in a major, and then you begin a career, but then before long, you start finding out, actually, I like this specialty more, or this aspect of the job is what I'm better equipped for. I think I read a statistic, the average American goes through 5 career changes in their lifetime. Not job changes, career changes. Because we're figuring it out as we go along. And I've seen this often with spiritual gifts. People begin to look and they look, well, maybe this is it. But then they try some things. It's like, oh, no. And then the revelation begins to open up as they're watching and as they're looking. I remember our former pastor, Joe Holman, told the story about when he was a new Christian. And he was building a discipleship relationship with his pastor. And he's like, I know I need to serve. Where can I serve? And the pastor says, well, we have an opening with the children's ministry. I'm going to ask you to teach the Bible. And he said, I don't know the Bible. I don't know the stories. So the pastor says, I gotcha. So he handed him a children's Bible. And he says, this week, this is your story. You read it. I'll answer any questions you want about it. And then here's what you do. Act it out in front of the kids. I got it. I got it. I can do that. So he would spend hours reading these stories. And then he would go to the class and he would act it out. And you know, kids, they ask the hardest theological questions out of anybody else in the room. Then he gets questions and that begins to sharpen his faith and his knowledge. But he began to see fruit. As the kids began to learn, they're telling their parents. The parents are getting involved now. They're asking questions about different things that the kids are learning. And he's getting deeper as a result. But at the end of the day, he starts to go, you know what? Maybe I'm more of a teacher. He had no clue that that's where he would wind up. Today, he's not only been a former pastor, now he's a missionary in a foreign country, speaking, sharing the gospel. So how do you find out? Plug in. Plug in. Start something that you can consistently begin to deploy. Third question that I get asked, why should I be deliberate to discover my gift? Why not just, you know, go serve and be content with that? Because if the scriptures say that God has purposed to give you a gift, I think you're wise to go exercise it, to find out what it is. Now, are there times you're going to serve in situations and it has nothing to do with your gift? Everybody say yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we do all the time. This afternoon, we're going to have people tear this stage down, and they have speaking gifts, all right? But this is not going to be a speaking role. We're just going to tear it down and make it happen, and that's all of us to a certain degree. But there comes a point where you need to be engaging your gift. If you have a guy in the army, and his job is he's a cook. His weapon is a spatula. But the army can't go forward if they're not well fed. So he needs to do a good job of frying up that food and giving them the burgers that they need. Now, if the enemy just happens to be coming over the wall, we're going to look at him and say, put down the spatula and pick up the rifle. All right? You got to switch here for a little bit. And he may have to for a brief season, but it's not meant to be there permanently. Once the enemy's quelled, now we need you to go back to what you can do so well and employ your gift. Now, I think there's three reasons in particular behind why it's so important that you're deliberate. First, because God has told us that we have gifts. And so if he's told us, then we need to have our eyes open and we need to be looking. So we need to discover it. But second, there's a freedom that comes when you know what your gift is. Because now when multiple opportunities open up for service, you know this one I'm better suited towards than this one. And so now you begin to say, well, I can go down this path. I can go down this path. I can tell you right now, if some ministry contacted me today and said, Jack, we got this massive role for you. It's going to be incredible. We want to bring you down to Kansas City, Missouri. We're going to triple your pay. We'll move your family in. We'll take care of everything. And I say, well, what's the job? And they go, admin. I'll say, no. They say, don't you want to pray about it? I say, I don't need to. Don't have to pray about it. Not my gift. I'll be working twice as hard to get half of the return on the investment in what I'm doing. And so there's a great freedom in knowing how you're gifted, what your strike zone is. Start with your gift and find ways to deploy it. And finally, third reason to know is a clarity on what it is that you're going to craft. How will you take the gift you've been given and make it better? Just because you have the gift doesn't mean you are now the end-all to all things regarding that spiritual gift and you have nothing else to learn. We all have things to learn. When I went to Ghana many years ago, Alan Bozarth was a teammate, and he had the gift of teaching. So we knew, based on the missionary we were going to support, that there's going to be a lot of speaking. So what Alan did was he went to his computer one day, and he just goes online. He starts looking up all these Ghanaian proverbs and sayings. And so as we're getting ready to go, Alan's showing me all these stories that he has to begin his pathway towards presenting the gospel. And I thought, now that's brilliant. That's a teacher. He knew, how do I connect with them first such that then I can go into the message and go further with them? Some of you may have the gift of exhortation. Boy, we love having it. You come on, you charge us. You fire us up, exhort us to get going. And so your gift is a speaking gift. You need to craft that. Because exhorters, there may be a time, well, you don't need to speak. there may be a time where you need to keep your mouth shut for a little bit. Maybe listen a little bit more before you deploy your gift. Or I can flip it to the opposite side. Maybe you have the gift of mercy. Boy, you're the kind of person that's going to come along to someone and just when they're at their lowest ebb and when they're struggling and hurting, and you're the listener, you're going to go and you're going to give them the compassion they need, the sympathy and empathy. But you need to craft that as well. Because you might also have to do the opposite. You might have to somehow give this person an adult slap if they're falling into self-pity. And how do you do that? Without hurting them, but at the same time, building them up. Administrators. Boy, I love the administrators. We got to have them. They keep this train on a set of rails that allows things to run smoothly. Do they have a struggle? Do they have to fine-tune their skills? Oh, you bet. There's all kinds of maybe software that they need to learn to craft that skill and help them out. One of the downsides to being an administrator is you can get kind of grouchy because not everybody else is doing and seeing things like you see it. And it's like, isn't this obvious? We all should be doing this right here. And so they're going to have to begin to work to craft their skill to tactfully get across what needs to be done. So all of us need to work and to shape our gifts. But you can't do that if you don't know what it is. Next, can you have more than one gift? More than one. I can't say biblically, absolutely, 100% that you can. I can't say absolutely, 100% that you can't have more than one gift. Gifts generally in Scripture are spoken of singularly for each of us, but I don't see why you can't have more. But I'll give you a warning. If you have more, then you're probably like the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was the one who said, God has given me a thorn in my flesh so that I won't get proud. More than likely, if you're extremely gifted, you better pray for a thorn so you don't get arrogant and you go off the rails with everything that God's doing and you begin to take credit for it. But is it necessary? Romans 12 says this, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. We've got different gifts. Here's my question if you have more than one. I want to ask God why. We got about 340 people in this church. There's about somewhere between 18 and 20 gifts. Why do you need four when we got 300 plus people over here who need to carry their part of the load and exercising their gift? So if you've got more than one, then there's probably a reason that God has gifted you in that. But I want to challenge and encourage you. Start to work yourself out of a job on one of those gifts and helping somebody else who has the gift step into that role. Don't you do everything. Begin to pull some other people into this with you. Another question I get, can your gift change over time? Again, I can't look at Scripture and say yes or no. You know, maybe at one time you felt that your gift was this, and then later on your gift changed to this. It's entirely possible that God could gift you with one gift in this scenario, in this setting, and then at a later time in a later place, maybe he gifts you in another area in another way to accomplish his work in this different setting, in this different situation. I'll tell you what I found most often is the case. Someone starts out and they think their gift is this, and then over time they begin to discover, no, it's actually over here. It's something else instead. But regardless, whether you feel like it changed or whether you feel like, you just learned more about what your gift actually was, in both cases I would say, hats off to you. Because that means you're searching for it, and you're exercising it. You're on the path to discovery, which is so important. Now, here's one that's often a difficult one. How do you differentiate between a spiritual gift and a talent? At the end of the day, the spiritual gift is going to be an ability that is able to yield a divine result. They consistently yield spiritual fruit. And a skill is mainly just something that I can do. Now, many times people have a great skill and they're very successful at it, and we go, well, that must be your spiritual gift. But that doesn't always work out that way. Have you ever met someone who's an amazing leader and they get all kinds of stuff done and they are just big out in the corporate world or the business world or the military world? And then you start to see how they operate and they work through fear, intimidation, bullying, rage, anger. Folks, that is not a spiritual gift. that is called using your flesh to accomplish an outcome. A spiritual gift is not going to dive into your flesh to get the work done. So you have to be looking at what are the deeper spiritual qualities that God is using in you for that gift. You might be a teacher at a college. You might actually have the gift of giving when you come in here. Doesn't mean you can't teach, but the greater gift might be one of giving. Or maybe you're a successful team leader at work, but you got the gift of faith here in our church, in our church body, building us up in prayer and in ways that such that we come in, we get into your wake, and all of a sudden we're despairing and we're down. We leave in your presence, and it's like, God's got this. Because you're exercising the gift of faith, and it builds ours up as well as we move forward. Maybe you got a military general who leads people in an organization all the time, but at the end of the day, his gift might be encouragement instead. So maybe your gift and skill will overlap. I don't know. But at the end of the day, what is the consistent one that you see a spiritual fruit coming from? And what is the consistency behind the use of your gift, and how does it edify the body? You know, my wife, she can administrate a whole lot of things. She can get things squared away and she can get things straight. But her gift is not administration. It's just a skill. Her gift is mercy. She comes along and she's right there with you. That's why if you ever go to the hospital and you see me by myself, you despair. Because I'm just going to teach you. I'll be Job's counselor. You know, I'm just going to tell you, well, here's the reason you got this problem. You got this. And Bible says, you know. But my wife comes alongside. And now all of a sudden you got somebody. She's listening. She feels what you feel. She knows where you are. A much higher level of sympathy and empathy that she can demonstrate. And because I'm in her orbit, people say, man, you're the greatest pastor. And it's like, no, I'm just in the orbit of someone who's using their spiritual gift. When the Holy Spirit produces this fruit, you're going to be satisfied. Other people are going to be edified. The church will be unified, and God is going to be glorified. Last question. What about the miraculous gifts, healings and miracles and languages? Are they still here? Answer, I'm not answering that today. And it isn't because I'm afraid, all right? I don't have time to go into it. But when we pick up 1 Corinthians again later on, when we get into chapter 12, we'll look at this in context. So we won't just have to devote a few minutes to it. We'll have an entire 1, 2, 3 weeks involved in surrounding it in which we can look at it in more of a contextual setting. So mark your calendars, March of 2025, Lord willing. And we'll come back to that. In your Old Testament, you got that book, Nehemiah. You remember what happened? Nehemiah comes with the calling of God, calls everybody and says, we got to build this wall. And everyone took their segment. They took their part. And each person took responsibility for a piece of it. And each person, at the end of the day, I'm convinced, was satisfied by their role. The Israelites were edified with each person's work. The nation became unified, and God was glorified by the speed and the success with which everything came together. And everyone looked and said, that can only be God. That is what spiritual gifts will do. People will look and go, that is God at work. At the end of 13 Lives, that movie I told you about, the governor gave a speech. I love it. This is what he said. After they've rescued these boys, you all have come from all over, from nearby towns, others, different countries from around the world, and you've given your time, your expertise, your rice crops. Some of them had to donate their fields to be flooded, and they lost all their crops so that the caves could be voided of water. And he said, and you asked for nothing in return. But I know that you all did this for one reason, the love of the boys. You wanted to see them rescued. We too have a motive. It's the thing that unites us beyond all else. It's that we have a love for our God. And it's our God that gives us a love for one another and for others. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is what drives us, what inspires us, and what moves us, what puts the spotlight on Jesus. And when that happens, you're going to be satisfied. Others will be edified. The church is going to be unified. God is going to be glorified.